Good. If you've got a Bible, open it up at 1 Timothy. If you haven't got a Bible, or you would like one, put a hand in the air and we can bring one to you. I can see Rob at the back with a handful, if you want to follow along. So we're in this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor, and it's all about church. And we're in the second instalment. We're in chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 12, and we're going to go through verse 20. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that we can come to your word. Please give us soft hearts to listen to it. Please give me wise words to talk about it. Please would we hear your voice. Please would be encouraged again of the incredible gospel of your superabundant grace. We pray that you would be with us now in these next moments. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, well over 20 years ago, I was in a flat share down in London, and I'd spent 3 or 4 years in a flat share with a good friend of mine called David. And in this other year, we moved to somewhere else. We needed someone, it was 3 bedrooms, so we needed someone else to come on and pay the rent, and a mutual friend came along, someone that I didn't know as well, but we knew each other. And so we had this flat share in Stepney in London on the Mile End Road, above a phone shop. And I was unemployed at the time, and that's what happens if you go to art college, I'm afraid. So I was in and out doing various things, but able to walk to the local church that I was a part of. And I'd been out one evening, and we'd had Bible study. It was probably a Wednesday night. And we'd gone to the pub afterwards for a get-together and to catch up. And I'd come back in, maybe it was 10, half past 10, something like that. And the other guy who was part of our flat share, a guy called Leon, was questioning, where have you been? This is what have you been up to? And I said, well, it was church night tonight, Bible study. And he'd been out on an evening of himself, really. And he had a few things to say about God. We had a little discussion. It didn't go on too far, about 5 minutes, and saying, oh, so, you know, God, I don't understand this God. He's making you go out on weekdays, and you've got to do all this worship, and you're going to church. And the discussion went on, and we tried to clarify what I believed and all this sort of thing. And the discussion kind of ended or came to a head where he said, well, do you know what? I don't want anything to do with a sort of God who all he wants is he wants to get you lot to church and to do the right things and to glorify his name. What an egotist. And he used many, many other words, which probably wouldn't even be allowed on Channel 4, to say what he thought of this God. If that's your God, he's getting you to do all these things, and it's just all about him, and everyone's a sinner, and all of this. I don't want anything to do with him. If that's your God, I think he is bleep, 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 bleep. Now, maybe you've met or known people like that. It's not uncommon. That a lot of people might hate God, and if not, they hate the good news. This God that's all about him, demanding, making us feel bad about stuff. And sometimes you might think that that's understandable, especially as you come to read God's words, which he's given through this man, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul can wind people up even more than God can wind people up, apparently. I mean, he's been called a false apostle, a misogynist. He contradicts Jesus. If you read through the Bible, his teachings are going to be really strong. Just last week, in verse 3, Paul has said, "I command you, Timothy, to teach certain people not to teach false doctrines." So he's going to say, actually, I think some of you are wrong. In verse 7 last week, he said, these teachers think they know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. In the rest of Scripture, Paul is going to be teaching other things, such as, you know, don't sleep with anyone that you're not married to. He's going to be teaching other things like a marriage is only for a man and a woman. He's going to be teaching other things such as there is no one righteous and everyone's a sinner. So it's a bit understandable, isn't it, that people might think, this is a bit strong. This is perhaps not for me. But we saw last week that the church itself holding up the truth is really, really important. Not just that it's preached, but the church, us ourselves, hold out the truth. Come over with me to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 15. So this is a bit of a theme or linchpin verse that drives the whole letter. Paul says, if I'm delayed in coming to you, you will know, this is why he's written, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's how God is going to get the truth out there, the actual truth. Not like a Donald Trump who's going to set up his own truth social platform and just tweet on it in caps every other hour. No, this is the actual truth of God, and his platform is not social media, it's the church. That's God's platform for the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And often people might hear something like this, maybe you're even listening to me and thinking, really? This is a bit strong. And no doubt people resented Paul as much as back then as they might do today. And so we're going to come to this verses, verse 12 to 20 in chapter 1. And we need to ask ourselves, why is this passage here? If you're ever reading the Bible for yourself at home, that's a good question to ask. Why is this here? What would happen if we just skipped it out? What would happen if we went from verse 11, Paul is saying that the law is for all that conform from what conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made to all people. Why doesn't he just skip on to there? What would we miss if verses 12 and 20 were taken away? So that's a good question to ask. Why is this passage here? What would we miss if we skipped it? And I think really there are two simple things, and they revolve around this. Firstly, that Paul is reminding us of the gospel, because he's not that sort of self-righteous person. And secondly, this pastor, Timothy, must also cling to this, so not to fall away. So two things. We must guard this gospel that Paul is going to outline so clearly, the gospel of grace. And secondly, that gospel will actually guard us. So firstly, we guard the gospel. Verse 11 to 17 follows the previous passage from last week, verses 8 to 11. Now, Paul is, in verses 8 to 11, he'd begun talking about the law. Come back and have a look with me at those verses, verse 8. We know that the law is good for one if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy and irreligious. for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel, the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me." So these people have come into the church, and they've not used the law, that's the old part, the Old Testament, they've not used it properly. Because they've been saying that actually, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to get to be in God's good books, you've just got to go through the law and tick off all the things. And the law will show you how well you're doing. But Paul says, no, actually, I mean, we could even just skip out that list. If you look look down at verse 9, we know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for, dot, 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 and he concludes it down at the bottom, in the middle of verse 10, for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine of the gospel. So how is the law, how has that been made for what is contrary to the gospel? Well, I think that what Paul is saying is this, because the true doctrine of the gospel is grace and truth. And so the law is made for anything which is contrary to that. So the opposite of grace and truth would be, I'm going to earn my way to heaven by doing all the right things. And so the law is made for that, against that, to say, no, that's not how it works. Because as you read who God is and how holy he is, the law exposes our need for Jesus and our failure as we look into the law. It's not there to give us a pat on the back and tell us how well we're doing because we're not murderers and we're not liars, etc. It's to penetrate deeply into our hearts to show us that we need Jesus. So the law does not get you to heaven. The law is supposed to get you to the cross. Does that make sense? The law is not there to get you to heaven. The law is there to get you to the cross, to Jesus. And so verse 11 and 12, Paul says, look, this is the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me, Paul, I've got the true gospel, bold thing to say. Verse 12 in our passage this morning, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So Paul says that, look, this is the gospel that we've got to hold out. And I think it's a really great place for him to have written this and put this in. Because whilst we're all in the mindset of thinking, oh my goodness, it's Paul and he's got his countercultural strong teachings. It's all a bit awkward and he sounds really self-righteous and a little bit up himself and he's an apostle and all the rest of it. And so that's why Paul, I think, is basically saying, he's anticipating that and going, no, that's not me. I am not self-righteous. Because look at my gospel. It is rooted in the good news for sinners. That's what Paul says. Like me, verse 15, of who I am the worst. And Paul should know about this because he used to be a Pharisee. If you read through the gospels, the Pharisees are the ones that are not only trying to keep all the laws, they're making up new laws. They're making up new laws so you won't possibly break the really important ones. And so Paul knows that the good news is rescue, not religion. It's rescue, not religion. And so we need to recognize that and confess that unrighteousness. And Paul is the first in line to do it. Look at verse 13. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. He was responsible for killing Christians. And I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel that Paul wants us to guard and preserve. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That's amazing, isn't it? Verse 16, eternal life. That is what the gospel is for. That is what the gospel is for. And that's why it's so important to Paul. You see, for him, Jesus is not just a hobby, and or Jesus is not just a proxy for sort of conservative moral values to get some sort of order in the world. It's important, much more important than that. Guarding the true gospel is not about us. It's not about religion. It's about an incredible rescue. Some years ago, in a church I was in, a friend at the church, had brought one of his friends, who was a Muslim man, and he was very interested in spirituality. And his take on things was that everything's quite similar, really. It's all sort of the same God kind of thing. And we had a brilliant discussion. So we chatted with one another after church, maybe 25 minutes, half an hour, and we tried to kind of tease out the differences, trying to gently say, I don't think we think the same thing, actually. We don't think the same things about Jesus, because he is not just a prophet, he's not just a good teacher, he is God himself, and he's the Savior. And I'll never forget, as the sort of penny dropped in his mind about this idea of someone saving another and there being a salvation, he said to me, quote, well, that's the thing, there's no salvation in Islam, end quote. And what he'd realized was that I was trying to tell him that other than Jesus, no one is coming to get you. Because in religion, you get given a list of rules, and if you tick them off and cross your fingers and do your best and say your prayers, maybe God might say, yeah, you're okay, you're not as bad as the others, in you come. That is not the gospel. So in this conversation, this man had realized that the good news of Jesus is we can't do anything. Outside of Jesus Christ, no one is coming to get you. And no amount of good that we do will get us to climb that ladder. And that's what Paul is saying. Isn't that incredible? Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That God himself steps down and says, I'm coming. I'm going to come and rescue you, not because you're good, but because you are not. And that is the gospel that we need to hold out. And it concerns God's glory. Did you see that there in verse 11? To the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And then look over at verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul realizes that as he understands the gospel, all the glory and the praise goes to God, because it's so humbling to come to the cross, isn't it? I have nothing. I am a sinner. No amount of good that I do can get me to heaven. That's so humbling. And as I grasp that, the praise goes to God. And that's another thing that we're uncomfortable with, giving our praise to another, like my friend Leon from years ago. Oh, is this God? It's all about him, isn't it? Of course it is, because he has rescued us so graciously. And the more we grasp that, the more we want to give glory to God. And sometimes we do see it. Here's a couple of examples. People trying to give glory to God. Have you seen some of the footballers scoring the goal? I mean, some people will point to the sky for different reasons, but here's a couple of footballers there. There's Noni Madueke there. First thing he was asked, what do you think about scoring the goal? What does he say? I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's Gabriel Jesus. I belong to Jesus. Now look, you don't have to score goals for Arsenal to give praise to God. Okay? Thankfully. But the point that they are trying to make, in maybe it's an imperfect way, and we don't know about the rest of their lives, do we? But the point they're trying to make is, yeah, yeah, we do all this, but actually deep down, something greater has happened. And I'm only here, not even just being a top flight footballer, I'm only here and alive and saved because of Jesus. And all glory to him. And that can be for us in whatever we do. Because deep down, our identity is now saved in him. I'm a saved person, and Jesus has given me new life. And whatever I do in that new life, whether I quietly pray at home where no one sees me, or whether I look after my family, or whether I go to my work and do my very best in my job, or whatever it is, whatever I do in that new life that Jesus has given me belongs to him, and I want him to take the glory and the praise for that because he deserves it, the King, eternal and immortal. And that is what we need to do here. Last week, if you were here, I kind of split the room. Some of you thought I was completely mad, and others said, oh, no, I remember those adverts from the 90s. Remember Ron Seal, quick drying wood stain? What does it do? Exactly what it says on the tin. And we said, didn't we, that on our tin, if you like, on the other side of this wall, is a big sign that says Bradley Stoke Evangelical Church. It's a word that means gospel. And so it means we need to do exactly what we say on the tin and hold out this gospel. This gospel that we're talking about, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he died on the cross in our place, and that is the only way we can be saved. It is that gospel we hold on to, not a variation of it, not a kind of watered-down version of it, not something like, well, Jesus came to save you from this terrible world. Now, if we put our trust in him, he will come back and take us to be with him away from this terrible world, but that's not the whole of the gospel. It's not Jesus has come to save you from the terrible world. It's not that Jesus has come so that you can live your best life now. That's not the gospel either. Jesus has not come so that you can have your career best and to fulfill your dreams. That's not the gospel. That is a health and wealth gospel. Now, the gospel is saving the unrighteous from eternal separation from God and all that is good, saving them for eternal life. Verse 16. And that is a great thing to set our minds to. If we're still in that world of being having the best life now and all our dreams and all the rest of it, well, I would suggest, and I think that the Bible would suggest, we need to dream bigger. Jesus has come to save us for eternal life with him forever. So we hold on to this gospel. We guard this gospel. But not only that, it's not only in what we say, it's in what we do as well. Do you remember show and tell at school? Right, you show and you tell. And our actions will speak louder than our words. We need both, but they will often speak louder. Whether it's in our family relationships or in our workplace relationships or in our neighborhood, in our homes, those of us that are parents, we can talk to our children all we like about Jesus is important, Jesus is the only way, we've got to trust God, we can talk all we like, but if our lives actually live out something different, well, actually, Jesus and church is not that important. It's important, but it's not that important. We can undo that with our actual lives. Same with our friends and those that we live with. They will hear us say things, but they will watch us live another way. Are our lives and our behaviours something which holds out the gospel? So we hold out this gospel. We do it with what we say and with what we do. And as a church together, we want to be free from the distractions. There are many, many good, but perhaps secondary things that churches can do. And as churches get bigger and stronger, and we may be able to do so many things. We may be able to do many more social action projects, for example. But they need to be built upon the first primary things. If they become a distraction, that's no good. And we need to be aware of what we're saying and doing. If the world looks in and says, oh, I get the Christianity thing now, it's you just love your neighbor and God's happy with you, then we've missed a trick there, haven't we, in holding out the gospel for sinners. So we guard the gospel, but secondly, the gospel guards us. Verse 18 to 20, Paul has been talking about himself, and now he moves on to this man that he calls his true son in the faith in verse 2, this young pastor who he's hoping to train up and to be able to look after this church in the city of Ephesus. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you the command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So if we hold on to this gospel of Jesus saving sinners, that will guard us from shipwreck. We need, and Timothy needs, to understand what Paul does. Now, just over a year ago, when there was our service here, where I was officially joined and welcomed as pastor, well, afterwards, some members here gave me this. And it's a little thing, and it sits on my desk. It's a memory verse, and it says on it, "Here is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that sits on my desk in the office there, and I look at it every single week. Now, why has somebody given me a framed verse that says I'm the worst of all sinners? A little bit harsh. It's not, though, is it? That's a brilliant thing to do. Because this is what Paul understands, that the pastor of the church needs to be able to own this. And so that's what I have to own. That's challenging. But it's good for me to know that I am the worst of all sinners. Because the pastor needs to know this. Keeping hold of humility. And the prayer for Timothy, and I hope your prayer for me and all in leadership, and then for yourselves as well, because it's true for all of us, that humility will lead us in praise. And that praise of God and Jesus and this glorious gospel will guard the pastor and will guard all of us so that we're not shipwrecking our faith. Because Paul says to Timothy there that he must hold fast to it. Hold fast. I'm giving you the command. I think Paul means basically this whole letter. I'm giving you that in keeping with the prophecies. So that probably means something like people in church, Christians, saying to someone, "I think the Lord is saying this at the moment." So probably in Timothy's past, people have said to him, "Timothy, you're going to be a pastor. I think God is calling you to be a pastor." And Paul is saying, remember that and hold fast in faith and keep going and remember this because it will guard your heart. Churches and this church must not have a proud pastor. Can you help me make sure that happens? That we don't have a proud pastor? That's not that I'm asking you to kind of kick me down all the time. But we want... I'd love to be reminded. The gospel is for you too, Matt, isn't it? And Paul writes to Timothy because he knows as a pastor himself that pastors, as the rest of us are in that spiritual battle. The devil hates God. He hates everyone made in his image, that's human beings. He hates especially the people with God, and he hates the church of God. And he'll seek to bring it down. And Paul wants to protect everyone. And it starts here with Timothy, with the pastor of this church in Ephesus. You know, I was reflecting on this week. Some of the best pastors I know, you've never heard of. The best, faithful, loving, incredible pastors, you've never heard of them. But there's many brilliant preachers that you have heard of that have come tumbling down. And so Paul says to Timothy, verse 19, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Now, I don't think that good conscience means wake up in the morning and just remember that you've never sinned and you're okay. That would not be the gospel, would it? But it's a good conscience, not an absence of sin, but of confessed sin, a good conscience. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I brought that to the cross. And my only hope is Jesus, and he cleanses me again and again. good conscience, because Timothy, the pastor, tries to live before God and not before men and women as a people pleaser. That's tough. So Paul is praying and hoping that Timothy will hold fast. And so for us, well, that command to Timothy is true, but it is true for all of us, isn't it? That if we don't grasp that gospel, that we're the worst of all sinners, then we don't end up in praise, do we? That's why Paul bursts out in praise in verse 17, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. It just tumbles out of him because he's been reflecting on the incredible amount of grace which has been shown to him. And so if we don't grasp this gospel, then we're not actually going to praise. And then if we don't praise, what's going to happen? We'll have a cold heart. The Christian that doesn't praise becomes cold and cynical and becomes the grumbler and the critic who never has anything good to say but a comment on how things could be better. But if we grasp the gospel, we are in praise to God. Church is not perfect. None of us are perfect. But the gospel is for us, imperfect people, and showing God's grace. Look at verse 16 again. For that very reason, Paul was shown mercy, he says, in me, that the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe. So as we look to people who have been saved like this, we think, wow, God is amazing. And it's right that he gets the praise. And so Paul is saying to Timothy and to us, do not shipwreck your faith. And as we finish, well, maybe you've come into this room, and verse 15, maybe you haven't accepted that. Have a look down at verse 15. Can you accept that? It's worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Maybe you've never thought about that before. Today could be the day, couldn't it? Come and see me afterwards. Come and say, Matt, look, I've never thought about it like that before. I do want to accept this saying. I am a sinner and I need Jesus. And your eternal life will start right now. And for those of us that do know this and have accepted this, maybe we can finish by thinking about this. Do we praise? Do you praise? Do you praise God? Do you worship in your life? Not just talking about singing, that's an incredible way to do it, but many other things. Have you grasped that deep enough? Have you reflected on your own testimony of how God has saved you? To wake up and think, wow, God's grace and mercy are for me. God's mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. God's grace is giving us the opposite of what we deserve. We are given eternal life and salvation forevermore. Isn't that incredible? That is the gospel that we guard, and as we hold on to it, that will guard our hearts as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this gospel and the chance that we have to praise you and to think about these things all the more. We pray we do that this morning and into this week. Amen.